As I thought about today's message, it actually came to me this week as I thought about our trip to Grenada. My wife and I went with the faith senior class to Grenada this past week, and or actually 2 weeks ago now, and we were able to connect with old friends. 20 to 21 years ago, we actually lived there for 2 years, and it was great to make connections with those people and just be, I think, energized by their friendship again. Just a quick story about that. After the senior class left, we stayed for 2 extra days, and the one afternoon, we were invited to dinner, one of our friends. And we were told to be there around 4:30 and spend the evening with them. Well, we sort of got a little sidetracked on our walk down through. It's about a mile and a half to where they live. And we walked down where we used to live and the community where we used to fellowship a lot with. And it took us a solid 3 hours to get there. We got there around 7 o'clock because of all the people that stopped us and wanted to talk. So that was great. And it wasn't too bad for the host either. So, but yeah, I wanted to focus on how God can use missions to affect his kingdom. And for a passage this morning, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is the parable of the sower. The sower is obviously a farmer. I may need your help or input a little bit this morning, so feel free to call out answers or raise your hand if that's required. How many of you are farmers? Need a raise of hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Did I see one back here? 7. 7 farmers. If I was to ask that question 40 years ago in a Mennonite church, maybe 7 of you wouldn't have raised your hands. Times have changed. As Phil from Duck Dynasty would say, we've moved into the subdivisions for better or for worse. So yeah, 7 farmers in this congregation. I'm going to be speaking to you guys directly, but the rest of you are going to get an earful as well. If somebody would call out, let me ask this question before we go further. How many of your fathers were farmers? I'd like to see a raise of hands. See what I'm talking about? That's sort of an interesting statistic for me. So, some of you younger people, you always hear the older generation talk about, well, in my day, well, some of you old farmers, tell me what was so great about being a farmer. What do you miss about that age? What was so great about living on a farm? Just call it out.
Having a lot of space.
A lot of space.
The harvest.
The harvest.
Family.
Family. Hard work. Say that again.
Self-employed.
Don't have to work for somebody except yourself. How about community? Has that whole aspect changed a little bit? Dad, tell me how.
In our neighborhood, we were all farmers, pretty much all farmers. 6 of us worked together as farmers with our equipment and our harvesting and so on. And it was just a great time to get together a couple times a year to kind of settle up for all this thing. And it was an evening of fun and, you know, fellowship and a lot of other things. Farming was a great life as far as I'm concerned. Mm-hmm.
So if there was a need in the community, what happened?
You went and helped them.
You helped them. I'm not saying that doesn't happen now, but it's an art that's being lost on the next generation. I find myself somewhere between dad and the youth group. Don't know whether to call myself old or not. But the mission of a farmer is much more than seed time and harvest. And we're going to delve into that a little bit in this passage. So I'm going to read chapter 13. I'm going to start with verse 3. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went to sow a seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. I'm going to read the interpretation of this, so if you just go back to verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the word that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the word that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So that's the story of a farmer. A farmer goes out to sow. With the risk of getting in a competition here, the way you farm, does it affect your yield? Is there some farmers better than other farmers? Do you have somebody in mind? Don't share it. So does a farmer affect a yield? That's where I want to go with this a little bit this morning. You know, if all farmers would be equal, they would take their seed, go out in the field on a windy day, and do a LeBron James at his introduction thing, shoot it up in the air, and scatter the seed. Okay? And they would just hope and pray that there would be a yield. And what you would see is there around where he threw the seed up, there would be a huge concentration of wheat or corn or whatever. And the further out you get from the center of the circle, there's very little growth at all. As I've always read this passage, and I thought, it's my job to sow the word, to sow it in people's hearts, and it's God to give the increase. That is very true. But how do I sow the word? How I sow the word, I think, makes a big difference on the yield that you get. Now, a farmer, when he goes to prepare his field, he prepares the soil. Some of that has changed. A lot of no-tilling going on. But for the sake of this illustration, he plows the field, he discs it, fertilizes it, packs it, sows the seed down for an alfalfa bed, and then maybe packs it again. And you know, if you don't go through those steps in sowing an alfalfa field, you don't quite get the yield that you're supposed to get. Now, I would not call myself a farmer, although I grew up on a pig farm. The only thing I really farm anymore is deer food plots, but I really enjoy that. I enjoy getting out there and getting my little disc out there and ripping around and tearing up the soil and preparing it and fertilizing it so that I can get a yield. But if I don't go through the hard work of that and I just sow my seed without preparing the soil, I get weeds. And it's not really profitable for anything other than I just wasted my time. As I was in Grenada, I saw this passage come to life. I saw seeds that fell by the wayside. The wayside is like your farm lane. You scatter seed on that, it doesn't really grow, at least not very well. I saw people that the word was given to them, but it didn't make a difference in their life. I'm thinking of one particular person, Raymond was his name. He actually came to youth nights very regularly and helped us build a church. I still remember him with a sander and saw and helped build the church that we built down there. When I went back 20 years later, he's now 39 and he is an alcoholic. Still very friendly, still knew who I was, but he's destroyed his life with alcohol. I saw some people that the seed fell on some stony places. People like Sandra. Sandra came to our Bible study. And while we were there, she attended church every Sunday and just really a sweet spirit about her. And she would have been excited about Jesus. But that she's sort of going away from God and doesn't really attend church anymore. Still a very nice person, but it's just feels like the word has fallen on stony places. And then there were some others like that felt like the seed was scattered among thorns. Maria is one that comes to mind. Maria passed away about 6 years ago. She became a Christian, became a member of the church, and had her problem of alcoholism whipped for the time. For probably a year and a half, she didn't drink. But somehow she got back into it again and she died of liver cancer. Then there was some that fell on good ground, like Molly and Andrea. Molly is actually married to a pastor and is also a youth leader at church. She was 15 and in our Bible study with a bunch of girls. Andrea was also in that Bible study. She is also a pastor's wife and just a real, just real solid in her faith. Looking at people like Conhai and Andrea, I know these names don't mean anything to you guys, but they do to me. Conhai as a pastor. When we were down there, Andre gave a Sunday school lesson. Honestly, it's one of the best Sunday school lessons I've ever heard. Just the way he taught and delivered it. It was so good to see people taking hold of the seeds that were sown. You know, you don't know what kind of ground you're going to sow on. So I'm not going to really take a Calvinistic view on this and say, well, I just sowed the seed and whatever happens, happens. No, I'm not ready to do that. But as a farmer works really hard to prepare the soil. Which moves me to my second part is earning a farmer's tan. Okay? A farmer doesn't just come about his wonderful farmer's tan just by accident. It comes from hard work. You guys know what a farmer's tan is. Right about here, there's a very distinct line, okay? The rest of it, you just don't want to see. So how does a farmer go about getting a farmer's tan? Number one, he spends a lot of time doing his job. You know, a farmer spends a lot of time in the field. Actually, I don't know. Probably a farmer certainly doesn't get a tan from the first 2 hours he's awake, from 4:30 to 6:30. But he's working. He's working hard. And he's putting in the time. A farmer also gets his tan from hard work. You know, in the heat of the day, in the middle of the day, you don't expect a farmer to be sleeping because it's too hot outside. You just don't. You might find them on an after breakfast nap, but other than that, they're usually working. So they get their tan from that hard work, that dedication day after day, sun up to sundown type of mentality. They also might get their farmer's tan from the equipment that they're running day after day, running that equipment just around and around and around, getting that ground ready. And also a lot of planning is done. You might see a farmer out in the field. I know my dad was good at this. We had pigs, and we used to actually run our pigs out in the open spaces. And my dad is a great electric fence man. And we always were building fence. He'd come in and say, "Today we're building fence." And he had this contraption hooked onto the three-point hookup with a big roll of wire. And, man, we could set up fence in a hurry. He'd run that tractor out, lay a line of fence. We'd come behind, pound the post in, put the clip on, and we'd have electric fence in no time. But it was a continual effort because pigs, when they're in a pen for any amount of time, there's not much food there anymore. And you'd have to continually move the fence to a different spot. So that's sort of how a farmer gets his tan. How about a missionary? How does a missionary get his tan? And it's not from on the beach in the Grenada. A missionary can get his tan from love. And it was very evident to me, and I'm sure there's other missionaries in this congregation, when you go back into the place that you served and you see the love that comes back to you, you realize that you gave them a little love too. And I'm not doing that to brag. I'm just telling you, love, if you're going to be a missionary, if you want to earn that missionary tan, you better love the people. You better trust the people too. For the first 6 months that I was there, and I shared this a little bit in a young adult class this morning, we were ripped away from our families when we decided to go. We didn't have that family communication. The only phone that we had was about 400 yards up the road. Didn't have Skype, didn't have all this new stuff that missionaries have today, email, didn't have that stuff. And the only way to be in contact with family was maybe once a week on the telephone. That was hard. That was hard to be taken away from my family, who's very close. And you know what was really hard? To miss ball season in the summer and to miss hunting in the fall. That was really hard. And they'd tell me how they did, and I'm like, yeah, great, good for you. But it was hard. But you know what that did? It gave us the opportunity to trust the people there. And, you know, a missionary can become very callous toward people and say, "Well, that person there has given us a lot of trouble. He'll never be anything because of the past history." Well, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ can change a person's heart big time, and I saw it. And I saw it in some of the people that I mentioned earlier and in others. You also have to spend quality time. One of the things that we had the privilege to do is to have a lot of youth over to our house. Our favorite thing to do was not very different from what we did here. I think it was Scum. I don't know how that could have been my favorite thing to do there, but yeah, Scum. We played Scum and we had soft pretzels every almost a lot of Saturday nights. We did that with a bunch of the youth, and they got into this. Or Dutch Blitz. And did that spread the gospel? No. But I think it prepared the field a little bit. It prepared them to be able to hear the gospel of Christ. You have to win their trust. You just can't go knock on somebody's door and say, repent and be baptized or you'll go to hell. You can't do that. You have to earn their trust and know who they are. So you got to spend a lot of quality time with those people. Another thing you have to do, you have to learn the culture. In my attempt to learn the culture, I almost killed myself, but that's another story altogether. You allow a minute or two to share a story. When we were down there, I got to learn to love the food. It's not like food we have here, opossum and pigtail and chicken back and neck and stuff like that. Not your normal fare here, but I learned to love it. Man, pigtail, I never knew pigtail was so good, but it is good. And one of the favorite dishes was an oil down. And being the Grenadian that I was after 6 months down there, I decided to make a pot. And you put a layer of breadfruit in the bottom, layer of pigtail, layer of yams, layer of salt pork or chicken or something like that. And on the top, you put dumplings and you cover it with a plant called callaloo. Now, callaloo looks like an elephant ear plant. I didn't realize that there was two plants like that. The one was poisonous, the other one wasn't. And I put the poisonous one on my pot and cooked it. And as we cook it, it's just smelling wonderful. I can't wait to sink my teeth into some of this pigtail. And as we're cooking it, we get hungry and hungry, and finally it's finished. Pot's ready. And our first bite we take instantly, my throat just started swelling up and pins and needles were just, it was incredibly painful as I ate this stew. Well, my wife and I looked at each other and we said, it's probably the plant, we call it callaloo. It wasn't callaloo, it was a different plant. Let's take that out. So we took it out and we continued to eat the pot. And, ate the pot. Still burned a little bit, but we got through it, and it wasn't too bad. The next morning, I asked a neighbor as he passed by, I said, what would make the pot burn my throat like that? And he said, did you put the plant that you have grown in your drainage ditch down there? I said, yeah. I still remember his reaction. He takes one step back, crosses his arm, and he said, why are you still standing up? In other words, he thought I should be dead. But it's just a testament of God's protection. But my point is to learn the culture, and I got a little sidetracked there, so sorry. But I've actually been able to use that story to form a connection. People still talked about that 20 years later. And it was just a connection that we had by diving into the culture. Thank God for his protection at the same time, though. So I got another question for you guys. Why does a farmer farm? Is it because of the hard work? Is it because of cleaning the pig pens or the cows? Maybe it's hauling manure. Or hearing negative comments from the suburban neighbors about the manure smell. Kent, you can speak into that. How about picking stones? Is that why you farm? For me, I always wanted to pick stones so I could drive the tractor. Is it because of the fluctuating grain prices that farmers farm? Or how about low milk prices? Is that why you farm, Goody? Or herd diseases? or crop failure. Back to herd diseases, when we had pigs, twice we had disease pretty much knock out our whole pig herd. It was tough. Had to borrow money just to buy feed. It was hard. Really difficult. Crop failure because of drought or insects or severe weather. You're just about ready to do the wheat harvest and a big thunderstorm comes through and knocks everything on the ground 2 weeks before harvest. I'm sure that's why most farmers farm. Maybe it's equipment breakdowns or the cost of repairs. Is that why you farm? I bet it's the 4:30 mornings. I bet that's why farmers farm. 365 days a year. That's got to be the reason. Maybe it's because of the temperament of the cow that's put in the milking parlor for the first time. Maybe that's why they farm. Or that nice fat hog that refuses to move when you're trying to move it out of the barn. It's got to be the smells. Or the dead animals. Maybe it's the filthy clothes that your wife has to wash. Could be the property taxes you pay on the place. Or maybe it's the income taxes. So farmers, I really got to know something. Why do you farm? Help me out. It's a good life. Did you hear the... Am I making up anything on this list I just read? Seriously, Mark. For you, it's the 4:30 mornings, right? Don't you? You like that? Yeah. And for your wife, it's the dirty clothes and the constant... You guys know what cow smell is. You might smell it in church on a Sunday morning occasionally. It just hangs there. Or a pig smell. You know, I can identify a pig smell just like that. You can be in the back of the room and I can smell it because I grew up with it. I know it. I know that pig smell. Mark just said it was a good life. Dad said something very similar to that. I don't get it. I don't get why you can call that a good life. Let me try to explain. Some of the reasons that you gave at the beginning were very true. So, as one of the things as a novice farmer for me, when I plant a field, whether it's corn or clover or whatever it is, my wife gets mad at me, but I got to get up there. And she said, well, what are you going to do? You got it all planted. What do you think it is? I want to see if it's coming up. I want to see what's coming up. You guys are vegetable farmers. You don't tell me you vainly walk in your guard sometime, not to check for weeds. You're just trying to see what's coming up, right? Yeah, not vain, but you want to see what's coming up. You want to see if there's life there. You want to see if there's something of value coming. For you farmers, it's a great way to teach children the work ethic or to give them jobs that are going to prove fruitful down the road. Now, in the beginning, 7 people raise your hands at your farmers. But if I would ask a question, how many of you have a successful business or feel successful in life, a large percentage of you would raise your hands. Not every segment of America can say that. You go into the inner city, and it's quite a different story of what the world would call successful financially. But I think we've been passed down through the generations that good, solid work ethic that a farm can produce. Farm has its downfalls too. Not every farmer can pass good values on to their children. So, as I thought about why does a farmer farm, I think it really is the results that are produced. Whether it's that extra hundredweight of milk or the grain that's being produced at harvest time, that's fun to see what's coming at harvest time. I think it's a very similar reason why missionaries serve. And I came up with a small list of why missionaries might not serve. It goes like this. Is it because he enjoys leaving his friends? Because he will be more well-to-do financially? Will his family have better schooling? Does a missionary serve because trusts get broken? Because of backslidden churchgoers? Because of different cultures? Because of stolen property? Is it because of ministering to people that will never overcome their addictions, seeming hopeless? What is it? What is it that makes a missionary go out to sow and sow the word of God? What is it? Look down in verse 44. I think this verse is in this chapter for a reason, although it's not related to the parable I read. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. A farmer would call it mortgaging the farm. Why does a farmer go $1 million in debt to be in debt for 30 years and then have his son have that debt for the next 30 years on top of that? Why is that? Here it is. The kingdom of heaven is worth everything. When you find it, when you find the treasure that Christ can put in your heart, you sell everything to get that. Here's my challenge. Mark challenged us last week about standing in the gap for people. Whether you're on the mission field or whether you're here at home, you can all be farmers. You can all be sowers of the Word of God. You can all put input into somebody's life. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says this, "Go ye therefore into all the world and teach the gospel." It's also a command. It's not just that it's a great thing to share, but it is the gospel that God has called us to plant into people's hearts. When Jesus was on this earth, he said, "I did not come to seek and to save those that have everything." He came, I came to seek and to save those that are lost. And we're called to model that same thing that Christ did for us. Yeah, we can encourage Christians, but God's call is huge to go into all the world and teach the gospel of Christ. I'd like to conclude with this verse. Luke 10, chapter 2 says this, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." My fear, church, is this, that we're losing farmers. In one generation, physical farmers have gone from about 75% to maybe 2%. Don't let it happen spiritually as well. The command of God to go into the world and preach the gospel remains the same for each one of us. And Kent and Eunice, as you go here in June, I just want to bless you guys in what you're doing. in heeding the call of God. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you would just be with us as we sort out what is our field that we need to prepare, that we need to work hard at. Lord, I just pray that you would help each one of us to heed the call of a farmer. Make that call real in our life. Make it early in the morning. Make it late at night. Make it hard work throughout the day. But I pray that we would be faithful to that call because, like a farmer, it's just got to be done. And I pray, Lord, as we look at that call in our lives, we would be real serious about being a farmer, a sower of your word in the hearts of many. Pray this in your name. Amen.